Hello and welcome to another Sunday Online. If you're joining us from Freedom Church, it is so good to have you join us. We are working our way through a series called 133 here at 3CR. 133 is all about the first 133 chapters of the New Testament, which effectively will take us all the way to the end of the book of Romans. Right now, we're only up to the middle of the book of Luke. And if you're joining us from 3CR, Freedom Church have also been in the book of Luke, but they've pushed pause for just a bit, kind of taking a winter break. So in order to honor what God is saying and to hold both of these series in tension, I want to take a look at the parable of the sower, which is found in Luke chapter 8. It was part of our reading at 3CR this past week. But I want to look at it through the lens of Matthew, because I believe Matthew saw something that Luke and Mark did not. But first, while you're paging to Matthew chapter 13, finding the parable of the sower, I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop because it's a chunky portion of scripture and I don't want to get lost in the weeds for time's sake. Essentially, Jesus was telling this parable to help his disciples understand how the word of God intersects with our lives. And he uses this image of a sower sowing seed and as the word would be sown into our hearts. And he talks about these four different soils that the seed falls on. The first, he says, is like a hard pathway. It's like a roadway. He says, a sower sows the seed. And if some of it falls on this hard ground, and almost immediately birds come and snatch the seed away. And it says, you know, sometimes God's word is sown into our lives like that, but we're distracted or we're busy or we're running around or the kids are busy playing in the lounge while we're trying to watch the Sunday sermon online and we miss the word and it's gone. And then some seed comes to us, like God's word comes to us, into hard soil, the rocky soil rather. And he says, this seed, it grows, but its roots aren't deep. And it's kind of like when God's word comes to us and you know, we heard it and we think, wow, this is interesting. But then we face some shaking and trials and tribulation. We're like, oh, I don't know if I can trust God. I want to do it my own way. And sometimes the word of God comes like seed sown among thorns, and the seeds grow and the thorns grow. And eventually it gets to this point where we're looking at God's promises, but we're also looking at our desire to do well or the cares of the world and the pursuit of riches. And somewhere along the line, the one has to take a lead over the other. And Jesus says, you know, this is where the weeds choke the plant and it doesn't bear any fruit. And then he builds all of us to what I want to get to today, and that is the good soil. He says some seed falls on good soil, and that seed, when it takes root, bears fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold what was sown. But what Matthew sees, and I really believe God showed Matthew something here, helps us understand what good soil looks like. Because Mark and Luke, they use words like, good seed is when the soil retains the seed or accepts the seed. I think the message says something to the effect of when the seed comes and we cling to it until it bears fruit. And each trying to unpack what it means for this soil to be good soil and to bear fruit. But Matthew says this. This is Matthew 13, verse 23. It says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. I'll read it again. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. And you know, a few verses earlier on, when he starts unpacking this parable that Jesus spoke, he said, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom, when someone hears the word and does not understand it, it is, in effect, when the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. So Matthew here, he's pointing to two extremes. On the one side, we hear God's word, but we don't understand it, and it falls away. But on the other side, where we hear God's word and we understand it, it's in that place that it bears fruit. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And I want to look at that today because there was a study done recently where they looked at something like 1,000 churches. It was more than 250,000 Christians. And they asked them this question. They wanted to know, what was it in your journey with Jesus that fostered growth in your life, that brought about change, or if I want to use this parable's wording, brought about a fruitfulness in your life? Can you identify, was it friendships? Was it good church services, great coffee? You know, what was it? And across the board, across these 250,000 people, almost in unison, there was one thing that stood head and shoulders above the rest, and they said it was when they had a personal time in God's word. Personal reflection on God's word was the number one thing that brought about change, that brought about a fruitfulness in their life, that transformed their thinking, which led to transforming their doing, which led to transforming who they were. A personal reflection on God's word. And then they ask this question, okay, so if that's the case, if you take 250,000 people and we're all speaking with one voice, why is it that only one out of every five of us actually do that? And this was their conclusion. They looked at this study and they realized, you know what, we know God's word has the power to shape us, to transform us, and to guide us, but we just don't know what to do with it. What do you do with this strange book? We know that it's important, but where do we start? We know it can change your life, but we don't know how. But what Jesus said is, when anyone hears the word and understands it, this person bears fruit. When anyone receives God's word and understands it, it leads to 30, 60, 100-fold what was sown. So the key there is our understanding. And the reason why we steer clear from it, and the reason why only one out of every five of us actually get into God's word, is because we lack a simple understanding of the word. And so that's what I want to go after today. I want to look at three areas that will help us understand God's word better, set us up to understand. I know we could spend months on unpacking the different literature styles and history and all of that, but I want to pick up just three things that I want to share with you to set us up almost like a bedrock for a better understanding of the word. And it's these three things. Firstly, the word comes to us to feed us. Secondly, the word comes to us to fight on our behalf. And thirdly, the word comes to us to bear fruit in and through us, as we've seen through this portion of the scripture, to feed us, to fight for us, and make us fruitful. So let's look at those three, especially in this day and age, especially in this season, the season of barrenness. I heard rumors now of the high likelihood of this pandemic rearing its ugly head again in the next 10 years. And so we need this. We need to root ourselves. We need a fruitfulness. We need God's word to fight for us, and we need it to feed us at this time. But more on that later. Right now, I want to jump straight in and take a look at what does it mean to feed us? You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. A friend of mine, Grant Clark, he was busy preaching on eating and feeding off God's word and allowing it to enrich our lives and Jesus as the bread of life. And he did some investigating. He had a conversation with a health and nutritional coach. And she gave some fascinating insight on human beings and our eating habits. And she said the following. She said, how we eat is how we live. How we eat is how we live. Referring to very much how I eat. And that's largely in a rush. You know, you're sort of halfway through your bowl of cereal and you're looking at the time and you've got to head out of that door and you leave the rest behind. Or maybe you don't even get that time. You're grabbing a banana and you're eating in the car. Or maybe you completely skip your meal and, you know, you call it intermittent fasting. You know, and she says, how we eat is how we live. The big idea behind that is effectively she's saying it's highly likely that the rest of our lives look the same if we're eating in a rush. It means that our lives are lived in a rush. We're always on the go. We're always busy. We're always distracted. We're never present. And she said the following. She said, when we rush through our meals, when we overeat or undereat, when we multitask, when we stand while we eat, when we don't pay attention to the food we eat, we risk nutritional deficiency. She says, even when we eat a lot of food, if it's not chewed well, the body is not able to access all the goodness. It's not able to get to the nutrients it's after. Even when we eat a lot of food, if it's not chewed well, the body is not able to access the nutrients it's after. And then she added this. She said, the single most profound change we can make to our diets is to eat slowly. And she talks about just being present at a meal, your five senses, enjoying the food. I don't know how many meals I've had where it's iPad in one hand and you're busy scoffing down the food and with the other hand. But she said, be present. I had a friend when we were studying who used to just take moments and just completely get swept up in the fragrances and the tastes and the texture of the food. And he's sort of like, yeah, do you need a room? Kind of a moment where he's just salivating while he's eating his food. But that's what she's talking about. She said, you know, allow your five senses to come alive. And she says, even put down your knife and fork. And then she made the statement. She says, it's important that we chew until it's mush. And when I heard that, I suddenly realized that's what we ought to do with God's word when we feed off God's word, to chew it until it's mush. What do I mean by that? I think a lot of the time when we approach scripture, because we're going, yeah, we're not quite sure, we don't quite understand the history, and it's very foreign to us, we just rush on right through, tick the to-do list. Or, you know, it's like today, I'm going to crush my quiet time. I'm going to smash 7 chapters. Or, you know, we're going through 133 and we're already on 100 and you're only on 3. And so you try to do it all in one sitting. But what she said there was the single most profound change to our diet is to eat slowly. Some of the best advice I've ever gotten when it comes to reading God's word and a quiet time is to read until you come to something in scripture that either encourages you or challenges you or guides you. Just read until you get to something that encourages you, challenges you, or guides you, and then stop and chew until it's mush, to use her words. So for example, here in Matthew 13, in chapter 14, John the Baptist gets beheaded. It's that horrible moment. And Jesus hears about it. You know, maybe you're reading through chapter 14 and you get to verse 13 that says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And maybe that jumps off the page at you. And you're going like, when Jesus heard what had happened to John, John had died. Maybe you've got friends or family or a cousin or a work colleague who's died. And you're suddenly going like, I know what Jesus was going through. But what did he do? He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Lord, maybe you're trying to speak to me. Maybe I'm running on empty. Maybe I'm taking emotional and mental strain. Maybe you're saying, come away with me. Come recharge. And just take that word. Just take that verse and chew it until it's mush. Lord, what are you saying here? When he guards you, when he challenges you, when there's something there that just seems to be resonating with where you're at, with what God is saying to you. Stop. You don't have to go any further. You don't have to join us in chapter 101. Stop there. Allow the Spirit of God to speak. Because what if I were to ask you, what's the last thing God said to you? If I had to be asked what the last thing God said to me, I'd have to actually start thinking and scratching around. Yeah, because I know I had a good quiet time this morning, but what is it that God actually said? I don't know if you've had those moments where you're going through the day on the back of a magnificent start to the morning. You know, the sun was rising beautifully and the birds were singing and you know, the kids slept in that morning and you just really got into God's word. And then you're at work during the day and someone's facing a problem and you think, man, what I read this morning is so pertinent and you want to share. But then you're suddenly like, I can't remember because it was left around the coffee table that morning, and you're no longer chewing it until it's mush, going after the nutrients and feeding off God's word. I remember hearing a challenge. It was called the Our Daily Bread Challenge. It was a bunch of sportsmen. Every Friday morning, they'd get together, they'd have a Bible study and do breakfast. And the backbone of the Bible study was the Our Daily Bread devotional. And they came to an agreement that if, as sportsmen, they were ever training together or competing together, and they would say, like, hey, Jason, what was today's reading? And Jason couldn't say, well, it was this verse, and it was about that, and then the devotional was about this thing, and I drew that out of it. If Jason couldn't answer that question well, in other words, if he wasn't chewing it until it was mush, if he wasn't taking it into the day, then Jason had to pay for the breakfast for all the other sportsmen on the Friday morning as a lesson to take this word into our day, to stop, to slowly feed off God's word, to allow it to turn to mush. You know that Martin Luther actually did that. I discovered recently that during the Reformation, it was birthed out of him chewing scripture until it was mush. So in the 1500s, if you don't know Martin Luther, you might know Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther was a monk in the 1500s. And obviously, as a monk, part of your daily routine is you've got to study the word. And so he was going through the book of Romans and he got to the verse that talks about how the righteous shall live by faith. And he says in his biography, he says he hated that verse, the righteous shall live by faith. Actually, the thing he hated the most was that word righteous, because he knew he was a broken, fallen, wicked man. And he knew that there was no way he could find righteousness in himself. And he talks about how he used to climb stairs on his knees as penance and this desperate attempt to claim this righteousness that scripture said leads to a life of faith. And because he couldn't get the righteousness, he felt his life was empty and faithless, and he was not pleasing God. And for 3 years, he chewed on this scripture till it was mush. And then came a moment when I think he was reading Ephesians that says that righteousness is a gift. And he suddenly, the entire verse turned itself on his head. And he suddenly realized, actually, the life of faith from this place of righteousness is where we stand and we look and say, I believe that what Jesus did on the cross is enough to claim my righteousness in God's eyes. And you live by faith. out of that position. And there was such a change in his understanding of that one verse that he had chewed on till it was mush, that it led to him penning those 95 theses and nailing it to the church door and led to the Reformation in the 1500s. Now, the Bible says here, it says, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, might need to chew it until it's mush, meditates on it, holds on it, wrestles with it, looks at it from every aspect. Lord, what are you saying? Just from this, righteousness shall live by faith. The good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop 30, 60, 100-fold times what was sown. 30, 60, 100-fold. We're talking with Martin Luther, 30, 60, 100 years and many more after that. We still live in the afterglow of him chewing that scripture to mush. Lord Jesus, what are you saying here? What is it that you've spoken? And allowing the word of God to feed you, to satiate you, to saturate you, to change your thinking, which changes your doing, which changes who we are. And so I want to help you understand the fact that scripture is given to us, firstly, to feed on, secondly, to fight with, and thirdly, to bring fruit into our lives. What do I mean by fighting with scripture? When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, he talks about the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. There's only one weapon included in the armor of God, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He says, take hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the sword, you know, is not there to clean your nails or to get meat out of your teeth. The sword is to fight with. Scripture is given to us to fight with. And I discovered this for myself when we were going through a series on the book of Psalms a few years ago here at 3CI. And I found that many of the heroes of the faith would take the book of Psalms and would take those Psalms and would pray them. I'd always seen Psalms as songs, thinking that David wrote these down as lyrics to be sung. But more than that, he wrote them down as words to cling to, as promises to hold on to remind God of. Effectively, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, something to fight with. And throughout history, if you think of the Jews, when they would go up to Jerusalem, the Psalms of Ascent, they would pray those, they would prophesy those, they would remind God of his promises with those scriptures. And through the centuries, all the heroes of the faith did likewise. And with this in my mind, I remember asking Rory at one stage, I noticed a fundamental shift in Rory. There was a fruitfulness, there was a lightness to him, a spaciousness rather, but there was also a weightiness. There was something fiery about him at one stage. And I asked him, yeah, what is it? And he took me to his prayer journal. And I'll show you a photo of his prayer journal, because in there, it's not just lists of names. In there, he would find a portion of scripture and he would pray that every day over the eldership team or over the building project, over his family, over his businesses, over certain relationships that he was finding he needed to work through. Those same portions of scripture over and over again. Why? Because the word of God is given to us to fight with. And on the back of that, I have had the most remarkable experience this week, seeing the word of God fight on our behalf. A couple in 3CI, Richter and Elner, both got COVID recently. And Richter took a real bad dive for the worse and he got admitted to hospital. His wife had some complications from two previous operations that she's had in the last 3 weeks. And she also ended up in hospital. So you got these two in hospital. The kids being looked after by guys in 3CI. And while the both of them are really at death's door, you know, weren't getting good reports, in the midst of everything that we're going through, it was Monday night, we got a message from someone saying, listen, Elner is going to go for another operation, a third operation in less than 2 weeks. And this one's serious. Now she's at the point where after this operation, she has to stay in hospital for another 6 weeks under close observation, and then a further fourth operation after that. And on the back of that, she's got another 3 or 4 months of close observation and treatments in hospital. So she's looking at 5 or 6 months in hospital based on the back of this one operation. So Monday night, we get this message. Why don't we join and pray for Elna together? Praying for Richter for his COVID situation, praying for Elna that God intervenes in the situation. And the idea was to pray from 9 p.m. to 9 a.m. We each sort of take an hour. My wife said, what do you think? I'm in on this. One thing I didn't realize was that I was going to be added to a WhatsApp group. You see, no postmodern prayer meeting goes without a good WhatsApp group. So I get this WhatsApp notification, you know, that I'm part, and I see the time that I'm praying, what have you. I'm thinking to myself, how do I bow out of this politely? Because I don't know about you, but all former WhatsApp prayer groups I've been on, it's just filled with praying hands, maybe a dove with some sparkly light around it, or an Instagram photo copied and pasted in with a cheesy hashtag. And I'm thinking like, oh, you know, yeah. How do I bow out of, in my mind, what that WhatsApp group is about to become without people thinking, oh, why is he not praying for Elna? So I sort of stuck it out. Anyway, long story short, I open up my phone in the morning when I get up to pray. And that little red dot with 68 on it is bothering me while I'm looking for my Bible. So I think, okay, I'm just going to quickly tap on that because I know it's all the praying hands and the silly doves. And then I'm going to go back to scripture. And I tap on that and it opens up. And that WhatsApp group was just filled with scripture. People had taken promises and copied and pasted and this is what I'm praying for, allowing the Word of God to fight on Elna's behalf. One of them that really caught my attention, a lady from overseas had taken a photo of a couple psalms. And I was looking through it, and as I read through it, I thought, that's what I'm going to do. For an hour, I just sat there praying through those psalms, going word by word, saying, Lord, I know she's already prayed, but I want to pray again. I want to remind you of this promise again. And to watch as I'm going through these scriptures to see the next scripture popped on, and to go and join ordinary people like you and I standing shoulder to shoulder on behalf of Elna. From 9 p.m. to 9 a.m. So the doctor arrives, 9 a.m. Tuesday morning. And we get this voice note from Elna. She said, my doctor just arrived. And he was almost lost for words. And his first thing he said to me was, do you know of anyone praying for you? Here's this medical guy trying to find words to explain in a medical context what he has seen with his very own eyes. He said he took what the scans and the blood tests and all the rest that they'd done the night before, as well as what he had gotten that morning, and he'd taken it to some of the best around him, and going like, did I miss something? What am I seeing? Help me understand what's going on in front of me. And his words were, the only way I can explain this is a full-blown miracle. And on the back of that, Richter got discharged from hospital. He's home with his kids, and Elna's coming home soon. She doesn't need that operation. Weeks, if not months, in hospital on her own, God stepped in and fought on our behalf through His Word, because that's the power of His Word to us. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God given to us. And I want you to understand that, because it says, the one who hears God's Word and understands it, that one bears fruit 30, 60, 100-fold, a harvest way beyond our wildest dreams. And God places this word in our hands. He says, use this. Let it be a weapon. Let my word fight on your behalf. Because the Bible says God honors His word with signs and wonders following. And I was so privileged to be a part of that group and witness that sign and wonder right before us, unfolding right before our very own eyes. Because God's word comes to us to feed us. It comes to us to fight on our behalf. And it comes to us to bear much fruit in and through us. I heard the accounts of a guy leading a church and just got to the end of himself. And so he thought he's going to ask an elderly gentleman in his congregation just for some input. He was a very wise man, an astute businessman, but he was also in his 70s. So he'd been around the block and asked for a coffee date. And in chatting to this guy, he asked him this question. He said, listen, this is why I want to do coffee with you. He said, I mean, you know what's going on here. I need some wisdom. You've seen some stuffs. How do I lead in a time like this? And the man's answer was absolutely profound. I want to share it with you. Yeah, he had spent the 60s in the United States. And so he said to his pastor friend, he said, if you think this is bad, you should have been in America during the 60s. See, coming out of World War II, there seemed to be this a bit of a bubble, peace and prosperity, but something was simmering there. And when the birth of the 60s arrived, he said it was 2020 on steroids. So they had this racial tension that they'd never seen before. The civil rights movement was birthed out of this place. His words were, if you think Black Lives Matter was crazy, was way beyond your paradigm, imagine the civil rights movement where they were assassinating the leaders, Malcolm X, Martin Luther King. He said that there was no justice, there were no human rights. It was just people were running rampant. He then says politics went crazy. You know, we think Jacob Zuma is a blip on the radar. Can you imagine John F. Kennedy, the president of the United States, being assassinated, as well as the U.S. Attorney General? I didn't know that, but the Attorney General was also assassinated. Presidents being murdered. Attorney Generals, politicians being murdered. He said it felt like their world was falling apart. And then the people that you're trying to tuck in behind were embroiled in this Watergate scandal. And then there was terrorism on American soil and the geopolitical tension of the Cold War. And then came real full-blown war with the Vietnamese War. And because they had to have their military drafts, there were riots on campus, they had the hippies heading for the hills and just completely disassociating themselves with society. And to make things worse, I never knew this, he said, the 60s were bracketed by two global pandemics. Did you know that? 1958-ish, it was the first pandemic. And I looked on Wikipedia, apparently close to 4 million people died during that first pandemic. And because they couldn't get the vaccines, as far as I can understand, and weren't able to inject enough people, 10 years later, in 68, they had a second global pandemic. And according to Wikipedia, as many as 4 million people died in that pandemic as well. You know, this week, we've reached the point with 4 million people dying globally because of COVID. So they had a pandemic at the start of the 60s. And I mean, can you imagine that chaos bracketed by two pandemics like the one that we are going through at the moment? So he says all of this and ends with this. He says, if you were to take stock of society at that time, you had to come to the conclusion that this is all going to end very, very badly. But do you know what happened on the back end of that chaos? He said the following. He says, out of this chaos came the Jesus movement. It says the Jesus movement emerged and transformed the face of the American church. In the midst of the chaos, bracketed by two global pandemics, every ideology and philosophy and human planning and attempt at fixing it was put to the test and found wanting. And this is the gold. He says, in its place, a group of young hippies rediscovered the Word of God. They ordered their lives around Scripture, and the result was a modern day awakening. The truth of God's word took hold of hearts, and the power of God's word transformed people's lives. And you know, the Jesus movement led to tens of millions of people getting saved. Tens of millions. Because the Bible says, seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. They simply went back to the Scripture, unpacked it, they ordered their lives around Scripture, and that good soil produced 30, 60, 100-fold what was sown, and in this case, tens of millions of salvations. And I'll say all of that, reminding you of the fact that God's word feeds us, that it fights for us, and that it bears fruit in us, because I believe that we in South Africa are primed for another Jesus movement. Primed, if not desperate, for another Jesus movement. But it requires the people of God to rediscover the Word of God, to feed on it, to allow it to fight on our behalf, and to see the fruitfulness, 30, 60, 100-fold on the back of the seed of God's Word sown into our hearts.